Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Good evening. Well, it's great to be here. If you were here last night, it's great that you're back. And if you're here for the first time, I hope that you're going to be inspired and have your mind illuminated. And you'll leave here tonight with a little bit more faith, hope, and love. These are not the 10 suggestions. They are the 10 commandments. And they're good for us. Servicing your life. Just as we service our cars, here's an opportunity to service both our beliefs, our behavior, our attitudes, our actions. And that's what we're going to be doing as we look at God's commandments. I brought a couple of the books that I've written, which might be of interest to you. One of them being on the Ten Commandments. And if you want to kind of have something to reinforce the messages that you're listening to, then this might be a book you'd like to buy. One of the best books, or one of the books I would recommend, this would be like in my top five of books that must be read in your lifetime, and it is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. If you've never read this book, I really encourage you to read it. I've done a contemporary retelling of that particular book, and you might like to read that. Particularly during this season of Lent. That season of Lent is like the season we're in now before Easter. It's based on 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. And it might be, if you want to read a spiritual book, I'd recommend that book. And I've also written a book called What Does God Want of Us? There's a question in the Bible, in the book of Malachi, and that's the question. It answers it, God answers it in one sentence, but I took a whole book to answer it. So those books are actually available. Reuben, can you come and take these? I'd like to give these actually to Pastor Phil's brother and partner who are here from New Zealand, and I'd like to give them to them. Okay, right. So the way it goes is, I will teach on this commandment now. I will unpack the commandment for you so that you understand it. But then when I conclude, it's surgery time. And the surgery time involves, if you know you have... So I'm basically going to do the diagnosis now. I'm going to tell you what the remedy is. And if you need the remedy, I will ask you to get up out of your seats, out of the rows. I will ask you to come down and stand here at the front. Okay? So there's no surprises. You know, in 40 minutes, that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I gave this message in England... And when I gave this message and I said, if you think it's relevant to you, and you need to apply it to your life, please come out here now straight away. The first person to come out here, and I said, come out and stand, but this person came out and he knelt on the floor, and he was a bishop in the Church of England. So it doesn't matter who you are, right? It doesn't matter how religious you are, what your position is, what your status is. The issue is this: if it's relevant and you need it, then you come. Okay, right. So, how to hold to the truth. Have you heard any of these sayings? The check is in the mail. I was just going to call you. Money cheerfully refunded. Have you ever known anyone refund money to you cheerfully? In fact, there was once when I did need a refund and I saw the sign, money, you know, cheerfully refunded. And I said, you're not cheerful. One size fits all. I mean, come off it. What? You got a big fat guy. You got a little anorexic person. One size fits all. Open wide, it won't hurt a bit. I am from the tax department and I'm here to help you. Dr. Leonard Keeler, who invented the lie detector, he surveyed 25,000 people in devising the instrument, and his conclusion was that people are basically dishonest. We live in a world of truth decay. A man who had spent a fruitless day fishing picked out three big fish from the fish market. Before you wrap them, he said to the sales assistant, toss them to me one by one. That way, I will be able to tell my wife I caught them and I'll be telling the truth. There was a man who was arrested for stealing a car, and he said that he found the car in front of a cemetery and he thought the owner was dead. There was an advertisement for electricians with expertise in using Sontag connectors. It received 170 responses, even though there is no such thing as a Sontag connector. The research organization ran the ad to find out how many applicants falsify their CVs. On a summer's day, four student friends decided to go for a drive instead of showing up for a test at college. When they arrived the following day, the girls explained to the lecturer that they had had a flat tire. The lecturer said, "Since you missed the test, you can take it now. Please sit in the four corner seats in this room without talking." And when they were seated, the teacher said, "On your paper, write the answer to one question. Which tire was it?" James, in the Bible, writing 2,000 years ago, said that the tongue, even though only a small part of the body, can do enormous damage. And for 2,000 years, millions of tongues have proved the truth of that statement. The ninth commandment states this: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Here now is the Sermon on the Mouth. The truth about lying. Those in the teaching profession will certainly have met parents who are sufficiently naive to defend their child who has been caught blatantly lying with, "My child never lies, they always tell the truth." A diplomatic teacher sent the following note home to all the parents: if you promise not to believe everything your child says happens at school, I'll promise not to believe everything they say happens at home. The actress Bette Midler said, "I never know how much of what I say is true." Lady Gaga, in one of her songs, here are the lyrics: "I'm telling you a lie in a vicious effort that you will repeat my lie over and over until it becomes true." The downward spiral of journalistic standards over the years is astonishing. Facts aren't always checked. Sources go unnamed. Corrections needn't always be published. And opinions masquerade as news. Now, there is good press. There is good press, but there is some really bad press. We have the phrase being economical with the truth. It has been said that truth has only to exchange hands a few times to become fiction. the basic message of the ninth commandment is tell the truth, and specifically relating to other people. Don't ruin someone else's reputation. The Bible warns us against three types of testimony. One, gossip. My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts. I ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious. I gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments. I wreck marriages. I ruin careers. I cause sleepless nights and heartaches. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses. Gossip. Gossip. Hearing something you like about someone you don't. Gossip. It's the speedy transmission of near factual information. Or as Justin Timberlake puts it, gossip is called gossip because it's not always the truth. Now, it isn't the things that go in one ear and out the other that hurt as much as the things that go into one ear, then they get all mixed up and come out of the mouth. Today, gossip is the fuel that drives so many television talk shows, newspapers, and magazines. It's amazing how a gossip can give you all the details without knowing any of the facts. Gossip seems to travel fastest over grapevines that are slightly sour. I mean, we talk, don't we, about hearing juicy gossip. When people say, I probably shouldn't tell you this, why don't we say, well, you better not? But when somebody says, I probably shouldn't tell you this, we go, oh, go on. Come on. It's like we want to hear it, don't we? There were three really good friends who went out fishing. And they're in the middle of a lake, and one of the three says, look, you know, why don't we open up our hearts and share the deepest kind of problem that we've got? And they all agreed. So the first person says, well, actually, my really big problem is lust. I just lust all the time. The second person says, well, I've got a problem with money. I'm obsessed with money. And the third person who had suggested this exercise said, well, mine's gossip, and I can't wait to go home. A gossip eventually gets caught in their own mouth trap. And the Bible warns us against gossip. The Bible warns us against slander. The sight of a battered reputation doesn't disturb some people who would faint at the sight of blood. Slander is malicious untruth with the intention of doing harm. Trying to discredit someone. Do you know that we can ruin someone's reputation with one word? The word but. He's great, but. She's popular, but. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I better not say anything? Well, you don't have to say anything after you've said that, do you? It is not just what we say verbally. 58% of children have been hurt or bullied by words said over the internet. Insinuation. If you only knew what I know. An insinuation is where you make a statement that leads people to think something that isn't actually true, to encourage people to jump to the wrong conclusion. We provide the building blocks and let them construct the lie themselves. Insinuation is very common today. In fact, it is one of the main tools used by the spin doctors, who are now such a feature of politics. Shakespeare's play, Othello, is about a jealous husband who listens to and he believes slanderous rumors that his wife is having an affair. And in a fit of rage, he murders his wife and immediately discovers they were all lies. Gossip, slander, flattery. Flattery is saying things to a person's face which you would never say behind their back. Flattery is insincere praise. You know, we compliment somebody, but we don't actually mean it. Flattery is an artificial sweetener. That's what it is. But flattery that gets us nowhere is the kind we listen to. Listen to what the Bible says. Flattery causes ruin. From the book of Proverbs. And if you want to ruin the truth, stretch it. Why do we say things to people when we don't really mean it? When employees flatter their bosses with the intention of gaining a promotion or a salary raise, is breaking this commandment. The Bible warns us against these three things. Do not gossip. Do not slander. Do not flatter. So, here's the question. How do we hold to the truth? Here are the principles. Principle one, I need to examine my own heart. Principle one, I need to examine my own heart. Jesus said, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. The Bible in the book of Jeremiah says, the human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I know. I, the Lord God, search all hearts and examine secret motives. Have you ever said, I am so surprised I said that? It's not really me. It is. It is you. What motivates us to lie? One of the reasons is because we don't want to take responsibility for the things that we actually do. We are afraid of what might happen if we tell the truth. The disease of BSE is widespread. BSE. Blame someone else. Blame someone else. I need to examine my own heart. Principle one. Principle two, I need to refuse to gossip. Principle two, I need to refuse to gossip. I like Homer Simpson when he said, Marge, it takes two to lie, one to lie and one to listen. if we listen to ourselves more often, we would talk less. It's amazing how many people back off when asked for verification for a rumor. Have you checked that out with the source? Someone might say, there's been some talk. Well, who said it? Because if you can't verify who said it, then why on earth would you take it in and think it's truth? Honesty means that everything we say must be true, not that everything that is true must be said. Doesn't mean everything that's true must be said. We've got to be careful here. The ninth commandment is not about censorship, but rather about how to build a sense of community that includes discretion, respect, and mutual caring. In any community of people, there are bound to be situations in which it is right to speak up with certain facts and certain information. The key is this: hold to the truth in love. Hold to the truth in love. That's from the Bible, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Say what you mean what you say, but don't say it mean. Repeat after me. Say what you mean what you say, but don't say it mean. Okay, now look at somebody, and when you now say it to that person, don't say it mean, okay? Right, say what you mean what you say, but don't say it mean. That's it. That's worth twittering. If you ever have something negative to say about anybody, be sure the answer to these two questions is yes before you say it. One, is it true? Two, will it benefit anybody to know about it? Is it true? Will it benefit anybody to know about it? The fabric of healthy relationships is woven with truth. Lying tears the fabric. It tears it apart. It destroys confidence and trust in one another. The reason that truth is so important to God is because truthfulness is part of God's character. The Bible says, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And Jesus is truth. Jesus' words are true. They're true. I went to speak at a school assembly in London. It was a very big school in a really rough area of London. And there was about 1,300 pupils, students, in this assembly. And I was standing behind the curtain, waiting to walk on, and the principal, the head teacher, was spent about 10 minutes reprimanding pupils and students. You know, John Smith, you naughty boy, and announced what misdemeanor John Smith had done. So she kept on going like this, and then she said, "We've got Reverend John. Reverend John's come here to speak to you about religion. That's what you people need, religion." Reverend John. She like barked at me. So then I have to walk out of the curtain to walk onto the stage, and I don't want to. I don't want to do it. And it's like, as I'm walking on, I'm saying, "God, I hope you appreciate what I'm doing for you. I don't want to do this, and I wouldn't do it for anybody else." And I'm now dreading looking at people. I know it's not going to be very good. And I turn around and it's not good at all. It's kind of like... You just try. You know, they're all going like, you just try and impress us. It's very difficult, isn't it? I've got 10 minutes. I mean, what are you going to do in that situation? Very, very hard. So I said, listen, I've only got 10 minutes. So look, you know, I don't want to impose upon you anything, but I'd be very happy to take any question from anybody about anything. Come on, give me a question. So the atmosphere lightened up. And they were kind of like a bit more receptive, responsive. Come on then, who's going to give me a question? And then eventually, right from the back, yeah, I've got a question. give it. And this was the first question. He goes, have you seen, it's funny how they do this, have you seen God? And I said, oh, that's an interesting question. As I said that, they all bursted out laughing at me. Now, you see, they all thought I was going to say no, like you. But the question's very simple, isn't it? I would have seen God had I lived at the right time. Have you seen Queen Victoria? Because if I lived at a certain time in history, I would have seen Queen Victoria. But I didn't live then, so I never saw her. If I lived at a certain time in history, I would have seen all types of people. But I didn't live then, so I never saw them. If I lived at a certain time in history, I would have seen God walking on earth. But I didn't live then, so I didn't see him. But many people did see him, and many people touched him, and many people listened to him. So they're kind of all going, what? So I said, well, come on, give me another question. And eventually some guy goes, all right then. You prove to me God exists. You see? Now, I used to say that when I wasn't a Christian. And a lot of people say that, you prove to me God exists. But that statement shows a confusion of three types of knowledge. There are three types of knowledge today. You've got mathematical knowledge. 5 + 5 = 10. That is called rational, logical knowledge. Okay? Then you've got scientific knowledge. You have a hypothesis. You carry out an experiment to see if your hypothesis is true or false. And then you've got personal knowledge. Each of those knowledge is equally valid. What a lot of people do today is they take what is personal and they try and define it mathematically or scientifically. Let me illustrate the point. If we take something like a kiss, would you agree with me that a kiss is personal? Would you? Yeah? I mean, if you've not had a kiss, I'm sure we can arrange it. Seriously. Look, it's personal. Can you define a kiss mathematically? No, you can't. Can you define a kiss scientifically? Yes, you can. Here is a definition of a kiss scientifically. It is the approach of two pairs of lips with a reciprocal transmission of microbes and carbon dioxide. So, you know, later on tonight, my wife and I, we go back to the hotel and I say, darling, let us draw our lips together. And let us exchange microbes and carbon dioxide. It's not going to do it. You see, if you take something that is personal and you try and define it mathematically or scientifically, you get a load of nonsense. God is personal. You do not prove God. You experience God. And, you know, if you're visiting here tonight, you might be wondering, why, you know, what was all that worship? Well, the reason there is a significant time of worship is so that we experience God, experience him. Jesus was truth, and he spoke the truth. Truth about ourselves, truth about the world, truth about God. It is fascinating what Jesus had to say about the devil. He said this: he was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Jesus makes the point that the devil not only speaks lies, but spreads lies. But God's Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We decide whom we align ourselves with. So when we speak the truth, we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit. When we lie, we align ourselves with the devil. Jesus said, "You are truly my disciples if you obey my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, we think the truth is going to confuse things if it all comes out, but actually, the truth is liberating. Many of us have had lies told about us, and we need to encounter the truth, Jesus. Many of us can remember hurtful things spoken to us in the school playground. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. Has there ever been a greater untruth sung in the playground? That is not a nursery rhyme. It is a nursery crime. Names do hurt. Broken bones heal quicker than broken spirits. External wounds heal quicker than internal ones. And the fact is that many of us have been told a lot of lies. Now, when we look into a distorted mirror, we will get a distorted image of ourselves. And with false information, we will arrive at false conclusions. And what does Jesus want to do? He wants to set us free. That's what he wants to do. There was a woman who went to see a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist tried to work out, when did all these problems begin in this woman's life? And he took her back through her life, through her bio, eventually to a time when she was quite young and she was at school. For some unknown reason, one of her teachers took a great dislike to her. And the teacher asked her to come out to the front, gave her a piece of chalk, and told her to write on the blackboard, "I am a failure." And then the teacher said to the rest of the class, "I want you all, one by one, to come out here and write on the blackboard what you think of her." And the psychiatrist said to the woman, "When that was happening, how did you feel?" And she said, "Well, I started to cry and I couldn't look at anybody and all I wanted to do was to die." The psychiatrist said, "As a Christian, I know that something else happened that day and I'm so, so sorry you were not aware of it. But when everybody had finished writing on that blackboard, there was a man at the back called Jesus. He got up from his desk. And he walked to the front. He picked up an eraser and he erased everything that was written on that blackboard. He picked up a piece of chalk and he wrote on that blackboard, 'I love you.' If you want one picture from the whole of the Bible to kind of sum it up, there's your picture. Jesus did not come into this world to rub it in. He came into this world to rub it out." Now, some of that stuff on the board is probably true. But whether it's true or not true, Jesus wants to wipe it clean. towards the end of Jesus' life, Jesus became a victim of those who broke the ninth commandment literally. In the court, the Bible says many testified falsely against him. "Aren't you going to answer?" Pilate said. "See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. The lies they told about Jesus eventually took his life. But no amount of false witness could smother the truth of his words. Jesus said, "I came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our lies and untruth. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we, all of us, are offered a new beginning, a new start. We are offered forgiveness. We're offered transformation and the power to live a different life. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is not someone who tries to live a better life. That is not a Christian. A Christian is someone who has said, "I have examined my heart and it is deceitful. I believe Jesus is the truth. I invite Jesus into my life by his Holy Spirit to forgive me and transform me." All of us need to become Christians. That is the truth. That's the truth. I did a cookery course. I like cooking. My wife's a brilliant cook. I like cooking too. So I decided to do a cookery course. And it was kind of a cordon bleu cookery course, and I specialize in desserts. And I arrived on this course, and there were 16 women and me. And they were like, "Oh, you know," everyone's like, "Oh, what do you all do? What do you all do? What do you," and then, you know, "what do you, I do?" And it was like, well, you know, I didn't want to tell them really. But, you know, you have to tell them, don't you? Because you've got to tell the truth. So, you know, I'm a minister. "You're a minister." Anyway, one by one of them, they would come up to me while I'm trying to do my souffle. And I'm like, "Buzz off, you know." Well, I can't multitask. I got to do the souffle. They're talking to me. Do you know, I got to know all 16 women. All 16 women told me that they were Christians. I never asked them. They all said they're Christians. Now, I then discovered what they meant was they went to church when they were hatched. They went to church when they were matched. And they were hoping to go to church when they were going to be dispatched. But two out of those three occasions, they're carried in. They only went once out of choice. And they called themselves Christians. All of us need to become real Christians. That is the truth. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And I invite you to face the truth. Jesus Christ. Some of you are living and believing lies about yourselves, and it has bound you. And what you need is to be set free. Jesus is the one that can set you free. Some of you have been perpetuating lies. You need to repent and you need to change. And Jesus will empower you with his Holy Spirit so that you can change. You see, the beginning of honesty is the confession of dishonesty. So, in response, do you need to meet the truth? Jesus Christ. If you've never met Jesus Christ, you've never encounter him tonight. Encounter him tonight. And I will ask you to get out here and come and stand here at the front. Listen, I'm not asking you to come and stand here at the front to embarrass you. I honestly wouldn't want to do that. But you know when two people get married, the minister doesn't say, oh, we got two people getting married today, but we don't know where they are. They're there. She's dressed in white. You can't miss her. And the minister, the pastor, says to the man, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And he says, whoa, I've been thinking, actually. Well, that's quite good, isn't it? We're glad he's been thinking, but that's not the question, is it? The question is, will you? Will you take her? And he goes, well, I get rather excited, actually, you know, when I think about her. Well, that's good too, isn't it? That's good too. It's good he's excited, but that wasn't the question, was it? The question was, will you? The man says, I will. The pastor says, good. Turns around to the woman, will you take this idiot to be your lawful wedded husband? You see, while I've been teaching tonight, your mind has been working. Now, this one's been a hard commandment. You know, we've had to, like, work at this tonight. We've had to do some work. We've had to do some thinking. We've had to do some engaging. I've said some really powerful things. And maybe one of them will be like, oh, boy, you're going to be thinking about it all week. It's like, wow, I need to think about that. Other times your heart is like, oh, like when I told you about that blackboard and being wiped, it's like, whoa, ah. Oh. In fact, that illustration affected our emotions so much it actually affected the atmosphere. But you know something? Nothing's going to happen unless you use your will. You see, and one of the reasons I ask people to do this is so that you can get up and say, I've been thinking, I've been feeling, but I will. And you come out here and stand here and say, this is my way of saying, I'm beginning the journey or I'm progressing in the journey. Listen to this. If you cannot stand up in a church, you will never be able to stand up outside. Never. You'll never be able to stand up outside. And so by standing here, you're saying, I'm flying the flag. I'm making a statement so that when I walk out of these doors, I start living as a Christian. That's part of the whole thing of what we do. So do you need to meet the truth, Jesus? In a moment, you come. Do you need the blackboard of your life wiped clean? Are there lies on there? Can you still remember the lies from school? From parents? On my blackboard was written what my mother said to me. I wish you'd never been born. That got wiped. On the 9th of February, 1975. Whoa! It was like, whew, wiped clean. Wiped clean. What's on your blackboard? He can wipe it clean tonight. Do you need cleansing from gossip, slander, or flattery? If you do, you come out here tonight. Do you have a loose tongue? Come out here tonight.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.